If you have your Bibles with you this morning, you can turn to Exodus chapter 2. If you missed last week's message, we considered how, at the beginning, how God's people were there where they were by divine command under divine promise, awaiting divine deliverance. And we understood, in the light of everything that was going on, that even if we find ourselves where we are in life, according to God's will, under His promise, awaiting His intervention, that doesn't mean that hard things aren't going to happen to us. Where we left off, Pharaoh had initially tried to use infanticide to reduce the Hebrew population, and the Hebrew midwives did not comply. And so, as we see in verse 22, it says, "Then Pharaoh commanded all his people." He made it a community effort. "Then he commanded all his people, 'Every son that is born to the Hebrews you shall cast into the Nile, but you shall let every daughter live.'" No age exception. He has moved from infanticide to genocide in order to deal with what he views as the Hebrew problem. And it's a plan that's going to severely backfire on him. If he thought he had a problem now, his plan is going to create a greater problem for himself. Exodus chapter 2 begins. "Now a man from the house of Levi went and took as his wife a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him 3 months. When she could hide him no longer, she took him for a basket made of bulrushes and daubed it with bitumen and pitch. She put the child in it and placed it among the reeds by the riverbank. And his sister stood at a distance to know what would be done to him. Now the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river while her young women walked beside the river. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her servant woman, and she took it. When she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby was crying. She took pity on him and said, 'This is one of the Hebrews' children.' And his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, 'Shall I go and call you a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you?' And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, 'Go.' So the girl went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, 'Take this child away and nurse him. When the child grew older, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, because she said, 'I drew him out of the water.'" Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, as we continue our study in Exodus, I pray that we would have a greater appreciation for your providential care for your people, knowing that you are a living and active God, and that even in the midst of difficult circumstances, you do indeed work all things together for the good of those who love you. And may we leave here with a greater faith in you as a promise-keeping God. And may those who have not trusted in you see how deserving you are of all their hope, all their faith, of all their trust, and all their love. And may they come running to Jesus today. For this we pray in Christ's holy and precious name. Amen. So it's in the midst of that edict that Pharaoh has given that we are greeted with the birth announcement of a child who would later be named Moses. Now, oftentimes, the birth of a child is such joyous news. And yet, Moses records his early years, and it's not exactly a joyous time. "Now, a man from the house of Levi went and took as his wife a Levite woman." It's later on in Exodus that Moses will name his parents, because he's well aware that everyone in the original context that would have been reading this would have known who he was and would have known who his parents were. And we need to be clear that this is not the firstborn child. Moses' brother Aaron predates him by 3 years, and he had an older sister, Miriam, who is older than Moses. Most commentators believe that she might have been between the ages of 6 and 13 to do everything that she was doing at this point in time. And in the midst, in the shadow, that dark command that every son that is born to the Hebrews you shall cast into the Nile, you shall let every daughter live. In the dark shadow, Moses tells us that this man and woman had a child. Verse 2, the woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him 3 months. And we must be careful that we don't simply think that she just thought, okay, it's a beautiful baby, I'll keep it. The author of Hebrews tells us that there was a great exercise of faith occurring here. The author of Hebrews tells us what was going on. It says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 12, chapter 11, verse 23, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. And so what we are seeing here is Moses' parents, not simply his mother, but his father and his mother, stepping forward in faith. There's an important lesson for us in our own day and age that faith is foundational for our lives. I mean, the very act of conceiving and having a child requires faith to do it right. And so in the midst of this faith, they see that the child is beautiful, that there is something special about this child. And they do everything they can to keep their child safe for as long as they can. Woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him 3 months. And those of you that have never had a child, never had a newborn at home, you might be scratching your head and wondering, you know, well, why 3 months? Well, you might have forgotten what newborns are like. You know, initially when you first bring them home or have them, you can keep them quiet, you can keep them nursed. But the interesting thing about newborns is the older they get, the louder they get. The louder they get, the more they move around, the harder it is to hide them. For 3 months, she was able to hush and nurse this child so that they Egyptians that would go through searching for Hebrew boys to exterminate would pass on by. But eventually he became a handful. And so Moses tells us in verse 3, when she could hide him no longer, and he was too loud, too fidgety, when she could hide him no longer, she took for him a basket. And what we miss here in our translation, that the Hebrew for a basket is the same word that we find in Genesis when Noah builds an ark. That just as through the ark, humanity was saved through water, God's people are going to be saved through what happens with this little ark. When she could hide him no longer, she took for him a basket and made of bulrushes, that is reeds, and daubed it with bitumen and pitch. So she makes a waterproof basket to put her child in. She put the child in it and placed it among the reeds by the river bank. The text is not exactly clear, but most commentators agree that what is going on here is she's made this basket, she's waterproofed it, so that when she knows the Egyptians are doing their search for Hebrew boys to exterminate, she can put little Moses in the basket, put him in the water, and have his sister keep watch so that she can go back and nurse him and keep him fed, keep him hidden. So there's no case of child abandonment. We don't know how long this went on. We know that her greatest purpose, her greatest desire was to keep her child hidden from the Egyptians. At one point, we don't know whether it was a day, 2 days, it could have been weeks, it could have been months of back and forth. The one thing that she never wanted to happen, happened. But it happened in a very fortunate way. And I think it's worth noting, in our day and age, there are many that want to act as if the authors of the Old Testament have this anti-female view of life. And yet, Moses, in recounting this fundamental period of his life, highlights what's going to be three women. His mother, who waterproofed the ark. His sister, who watched over him. And Pharaoh's daughter. Probably wondering where Dad was. Dad was doing what he had to. He was one of those slave laborers that went out to the city to work as a slave for Pharaoh. It's not as if Moses' dad was absentee. He was a slave, like all the other Israelites. And so Moses tells us one day, verse 4, and his sister stood at a distance to know what would be done to him. She was just young enough where she didn't have to join the slave force, but just old enough where she could be trusted to watch over her brother while he was hidden away in the reeds. Now sometimes we read this and we think that she wanted him to be found by Pharaoh's daughter. That would have been the last thing that Moses' mother or sister would have wanted. Moses' mother knew the command that hung over the people. It wasn't a hidden secret that any Egyptian that found any Hebrew boy was instructed by the force of the law to execute them by throwing them into the Nile. It's interesting what you see going on here. The Egyptians had this view of the Nile as this some divine thing, representative of their pagan god Osiris. You know, we will throw it basically to our god to destroy these people. And as we see, God supersedes their superstition. And so we're told in verse 5, on this fateful day, now the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river. Well, their young women walked beside the river. You can almost feel the anxiety in this. Anyone reading this that did not know how the story played out would be in utter anticipation, because if there's anyone that would be against this child, if there is anyone that would happily execute them because of Pharaoh's command to put to death every son by throwing him in the Nile, it'd be Pharaoh's daughter. Yet miracle of miracles happens. She finds one of the young women walked beside the river. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her servant woman. And she took it. When she opened it, she saw the child. And behold, the baby was crying. She took pity on him. Her heart was filled with compassion. Where is the will of her father, the Pharaoh, was that this child should be just simply thrown into the Nile, either to drown or be devoured by whatever animals live in it? Something in her heart moved. Remember what Proverbs says about the hearts of kings, that there are streams of water in the hands of the Lord? The same is true for the daughters of kings. Whereas everything in her, all of her life experience, would have moved her to throw this child out just as her father would have wanted, something happened in her heart where, knowing that this was one of her father's enemies, she's moved to compassion. She saw the child, and behold, the child was crying. She took pity on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." And then, in just the right timing, little Miriam comes up with her great suggestion. Verse 7, "Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter." I mean, you have to appreciate the irony of this. "Shall I go and call you a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you?" She understands that if she's moved to compassion with this, having been watched and seeing that the child isn't being thrown into the river, she understands that there is a desire on Pharaoh's daughter's part to keep it. But Pharaoh's daughter would never nurse it, and so she comes up with the great idea, "How about we find a nurse for this child?" Because an Egyptian woman would never nurse a Hebrew child. And oftentimes in those days, a woman of noble estate wouldn't even nurse their own child. And so Pharaoh's daughter agrees and tells her to go. And wonder of wonders, Moses' sister brings his mother into the picture again. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." So the girl went and called the child's mother, and Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." Just think about what's going on here. The providence of God, how God is working all things out. Not only has Moses' life been spared, but now in the formative years of his life, many commentators think between the ages of 3 and 6 is when he would have been sent to Pharaoh's house. So in these early, most formative years, he's raised by his family. Whereas the command of the king was that he should be put to death, now he's under the king's protection. Not only does Moses' mother get to keep him, she can do it openly. You know, just imagine the joy she'd have going about. You know, what are you doing with that male child? Don't you know that every male child is to be put to death in the Nile? Oh, this is no simple, ordinary child. This is the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And on top of that, Pharaoh pays for it. It's kind of a picture of what's going to happen later on when the people flee and the Egyptians pay them to leave. "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." Now, God has only been mentioned once so far, and that was in regards to God dealing well with the midwives because they feared God. And yet, God is in the background working all things according to his will, keeping the promise that he made to his people. Remember in Genesis chapter 46, we're told that Jacob was told to go there. 46 verse 2, "And God spoke to Israel in visions of the night and said, 'Jacob, Jacob.' And he said, 'Here I am.' And he said, 'I am God, the God of your fathers. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for there I will make you into a great nation. I myself will go down with you to Egypt, and I will bring you up again, and Joseph's hand shall close your eyes.'" And earlier in Genesis chapter 15, God had promised Moses that his people would be sojourners and strangers in a land that they would be slaved. And God is at work. God's promises haven't failed. Despite all the darkness that they were going through, God was listening, God was present. And we begin to see that all Israel being there under divine command, under divine promise, waiting divine deliverance. We see that deliverance start breaking through with this one child, which parallels the greater deliverance that would come from another child, whose birth would be ushered in with the response that every male child where he was born was to be put to death. Because just as the enemy was at work in the times of the Exodus, the enemy was at work during the times of Jesus. And yet, none of the enemies of God can thwart His promise. Try as they might, they fail time and time again. What a great encouragement for us in our own day and age. You know, we can't even begin to imagine the hardships that the people of God endured before Moses led them into liberty. But we have brothers and sisters in Christ that do. You know, I think of our brothers and sisters in Christ in China who live under a government that would admire the efficiency of Pharaoh. Brothers and sisters in Christ who know what it's like to try to hide their children in fear of the government. Now, up until recently, the government of China had that one-child policy, which has now become a three-child policy because their policy backfired on them just as Pharaoh's did. And yet, we know how the story is going to end. We know that Pharaoh's efforts to crush and subjugate and eliminate the Hebrews as a threat will come down crashing on his head. And as we think of leaders like Pharaoh today, we know how the story ends. We know that one who is born of a woman, one who that every effort was made to exterminate him as a child, failed. And we know that he's coming again to crush all those anti-God leaders like Pharaoh. Because God is still at work. Even when we can't see it, He's doing thousands of things to bring about His promises. Just as He was bringing about His promises here by inclining Pharaoh's daughter to have compassion on this child when she had every reason to cast him into the Nile where he was. Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages. So the woman took the child home and nursed him. When the child grew older, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. Even in that, living in the household of Pharaoh, he would have learned so much there. Even there, that was a work of God's promise. It says, she named him Moses because she said, I drew him out of the water. Now, it's more likely than not that Moses is a diminished form of whatever Egyptian name that the daughter would have given him. There are many names that would have had that ending to it. Moses' mother called him Moses, dropping off. It could have been Thutmoses or Atmoses. But seeing the irony of it, that this child that she had put in the water has come back to her, she names him Moses because she says, I drew him out of the water. Her faith was rewarded, her and her husband's faith. They could have given in to the fear around them. I mean, imagine what could have been done to them had the Egyptians heard that this family is trying to circumvent the law and keeping a male child. Very well could have cost them their lives. But like the Hebrew midwives before them, they feared God. They had faith in God. They trusted God, and they hid him. Their faith was rewarded. And in dark times, we need that faith. You know, we do not walk by sight. We do not walk and live in a world where everything is as we would want it to be. We live in a world very much similar to the one that Moses' parents found themselves in. A world of brokenness, a world of sin, a world where oftentimes the ungodly and the anti-God find themselves in seats of power. And above it all, we must remember that God is there. We must have faith in Him that He's going to work it out. You know, Moses' mother didn't have a long-term plan on what was going to happen. She simply threw herself at the mercy of God, knowing that God values life, that her child was a child in the image and likeness of God. Because of that, he was deserving of life. Despite what anyone else might have said, we must walk in that same faith every day of our lives. In our families, we need that faith because we live in a society that would have us do everything the exact opposite of what God's Word says. And how we value others. And we must remember, though it might look dark, even in the darkness there's light, because God is working. God is a promise-keeping God. I mean, the only explanation for the people of God is that God is real. Philosopher Blaise Pascal once said that the greatest argument for the existence of God is the continued existence of the Jewish people. And he was saying that in the 1700s. Imagine the even greater argument that could be made today. Because just as Pharaoh sought to exterminate the Jewish people, we can look back and know that there are those that did attempted the very same thing. We think of World War II and Adolf Hitler. Every effort was made to exterminate them. God is a promise-keeping God. He has not forgotten His promises to Abraham and to the patriarchs that He would bless His people. He's not forgotten what Paul has spoken of, how one day all of Israel will be saved, that those olive branches that have been broken off will be reunited when all of Israel is gathered in. And because of that, we have great comfort in our own salvation. We don't have to wonder when our lives get dark and hard and difficult. You know, is the gospel good news today? Is God there with me? Even when it doesn't feel like it, God is there. I think that's one of the purposes of many of the stories where we can see God working even though it doesn't explicitly tell us. Because it reminds us that even when it doesn't feel like He's there, when it doesn't feel like He's working, He's there. That's the only explanation we have for what happens here. Apart from God's intervention in the heart of Pharaoh's daughter, their deliverance would have been cut off right then and there. And yet, as we move ahead, we must understand that God is on His own timetable. He's not on ours. You know, we might find ourselves in hard, difficult circumstances. The deliverer was born, and yet we know it's going to take another 80 years for deliverance to finally come. We must trust His promise, and we must trust His time in our lives. And we must trust His Son, to whom all this points to. Because just as God kept His promises to His people in providing Moses, He has provided for all His promises in the person of His Son, Jesus. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, we thank You that You are a promise-keeping God, that despite all the darkness in the world and oftentimes the darkness of our own lives, that You are there at work. That even when it doesn't feel like You're at work, we can trust Your promise that You work all things together for the good of those who love You and are called according to Your purpose. And we pray that we as your people would be able to walk forward in our lives in faith. That every aspect of our lives would reflect the faith that we have in you, our trust in you. And we do pray that as we come to this time of invitation, that if there are any in here this morning who have not trusted in Christ, that they would place their faith in you, because there is no way through this life or into heaven apart from faith in your Son who is given for us. And if there are other decisions that need to be made, we pray that your Spirit would move those individuals in that way, be it to move forward in baptism or membership. We pray that your Spirit would make your will clear in this time. For this we pray in your Son's holy and precious name. Amen.